19th day of October 2010. Well, Father, it's been an interesting week. And brothers and sisters have been going through some difficult waters, and we're so grateful that you go through them with them. And we're grateful to know once again that we never walk alone. You are with us, and we can walk with you, and we are so grateful. We are grateful for you, Lord Jesus, that you're the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're closer than the breath we breathe. In fact, you are our very life. And we are grateful to you, and we bless you and worship you this morning. And we thank you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Galatians chapter 3. And just a bit of review. Thank you. That was getting a little chilly. From 15 onward, Paul begins in Galatians 3:15. Remember, he starts talking about the covenant that Abraham made. And that it was to his seed, not seeds, plural, but to his seed. And that seed is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that in Romans, Paul tells us that Abraham was made righteous by what? By faith. And so Paul is bringing this all up to the Galatians to tell them, look at it wasn't the fact that I was a Jew that brought me into right relationship. What brought me into right relationship was believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing on Jesus Christ. Now, I learned some things about the history, but the history isn't what saved me. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to read in verse 22 of Galatians 3. That's kind of where I want to begin today. He says, but the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Let me read that out of the message. I love the way he writes it. It's on the wrong page here. Verse 22. 22 and 3, right. The law, its purpose was to make obvious to everyone that we are in ourselves out of right relationship with God. That's what the law does. And therefore to show us the futility of devising some religious system for getting by our own efforts. What we can only get by waiting in faith for God. Who has the power to create life in us, we would certainly have gotten it by this time. Until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they are set out for. And I'm just reading on one more verse. But now you have arrived at your destination. By faith in Christ, you are in direct relationship with God. Your baptism into Christ was not just washing you up for a fresh start. It also involved dressing you in an adult faith wardrobe. Christ's life, the fulfillment of God's original purpose. I just love the way he says it. And I love it in verse 23, it says, but before faith came. So when did faith come? When Christ came. When Christ came.
Actually, faith came when Abraham believed.
That's true.
But they were, it was faith in a promise. And yeah. Jesus is the promise. So those that believed in the promise before Christ was revealed were reckoned righteous because they believed in the promise. We have the fulfillment of the promise. So, you know, we really have no excuse at all. I'm looking at Genesis 15:6 right now, and it says, speaking of Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him righteous for righteousness. That's the promise right there in a nutshell. Righteousness does not come through doing good things. It may be that it comes through believing in Jesus and receiving his life. Now, when we do that, because his life is righteous, we will do good things. And we will know when we'll feel that check of the Spirit when we're tempted to do things that aren't according to his purposes. But believing in Christ is the key. He's like the master key to a relationship with God.
Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus.
You know, it occurred to me when Tom and I were going through kind of, this is a long time ago, but through this crisis of reputation, let's put it that way. Our credit was trashed. We were back, this was back in the 60s, and I had to go, I needed a new washer. So I went to get a washing machine at Sears and put it on credit. Well,
you went there, proof, but we won't argue about that.
In front of God and everybody, the guy in the behind the desk in the credit department said, I'm sorry, your credit is too bad. There's no way we're going to give you credit. Well, I was with one of the elder, the deaconesses from our church, and if there had been a way for me to just fall through the floor, I would have gladly done that. But God began to work because I had the Holy Spirit. See, he's always working. I made peace with the fact that because Jesus was of no reputation in the world, it was okay for me to be of no reputation in the world because he was numbered with the transgressors when he was innocent. It was okay for me to be poor white trash for a while. That's okay. I was still valued by God and loved by God. And I thought, you know, that's freedom. That's being released from a cultural pressure that I didn't need, and God had mercy on me.
Are you going to tell them what happened?
Well, yeah, that was just a byproduct, really. After I remember it so clearly, I just started feeling so free. It didn't matter that I had to shop at Salvation Army. It didn't matter that retail shops were my shop of choice. You know, I wasn't worried about labels or all that business or looking good. Then I decided, well, I still need a washing machine, Lord. Across the street they were having a garage sale, and they had one that I could buy for $15. And it lasted me as long as I needed it to last. I think we even moved it down. So, yeah, I got my $15 worth, but I also got set free.
Yeah, that's what you said the washer was about.
Yeah, so I wish I could remember why I shared that story. But
good story, though,
isn't it? Yeah, it is a good story. And
freedom.
About freedom and...
And reputation is where you started, and I think that's the point. I think oftentimes we're more concerned about how we appear to people than we appear to God. And so God brings about situations that humble us. And I love what James says. He says, humble yourself before God. Now, I like that because don't ask God to humble you. Better you humble yourself before God, as James instructs us. Because if God has to do something we refuse to do, he'll bring us through some very embarrassing situations.
Humiliate.
Yeah.
For our good.
Oh, man.
You know, it's really... Anyway.
I could tell some humiliating stories, but I prefer not to right now. Let's read the last few verses here of Galatians 3. Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What a marvelous, marvelous gift. And again, let us remind ourselves that Paul is writing this to the Galatians, and though he's upset with the Judaizers who have come in and said you got to become a Jew again, and if you're a man, you got to be circumcised again, and you got to come under all the things of the law, he's also very upset with the Galatians because they have bought this Judaizer. They bought into it, you know, even so much that Peter did. I mean, here's a guy that walked with Jesus, and he gets involved in it so that he would no longer have the freedom to eat with them. Remember, we've been through this before. But I want to remind us of this, because it is basic to our faith. The Christian faith does not depend upon your intellect. It's not because you're smart or not smart. It depends on your faith. And I know over the years I've met people, I was thinking about this on Sunday, who've been in the Special Olympics. They've not, you know, what they say, been the brightest knives in the store. But
brightest, sharpest knives in the drawer, or brightest light. I hate mixed metaphors.
Met some, and they have this glowing faith in Christ. I mean, when you mention Jesus, they just light up. And it isn't because that they have such an intellectual understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's that they know him by faith.
Sometimes the intellect gets in the way.
Oh, yes. In fact, you know, I oftentimes remember, I'm still looking for that quote of C.S. Lewis's, where he said, please remember that it's never the poor, impoverished, and unintelligent that get us into problems. It's always been the intelligence. Intelligent that have led us down the road. And that's just so true. We need to realize how important it is in the sight of God for faith. I bring this up every time we talk about faith, but it's just dynamically important. When Jesus comes, what does he say he's looking for?
Faith.
But it is extremely important for us to realize that our growth must come by faith. My daughter was having some difficulties with her son yesterday, not disciplinary, but trying to teach him about the difference between Allah, which means God, and the God that we worship. And he asked some questions, and we talked, and she said, you know, I just don't know how to answer him because I don't want to be anti-Muslim. That's not the point. I just want him to know that Jesus is the truth. And I said, well, we talked a while, and I said, you know, I just think that you and he ought to pray and ask for a revelation by faith. Believe God. So I hung the phone up, and about 5 minutes later, she called back, and she said, glory to God. The moment we prayed, God gave a revelation to my 9-year-old boy. And he says, I understand now why Allah is not our God, because our God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Sarah's just kind of, well, wow.
Isn't it amazing, though?
Yeah.
So simple. We know where the answer is, but sometimes we just...
It's like that old joke that says,
it's so easy.
You know, let's pray about it, and they say, alas, has it come to that?
I know.
Yes. That's where we find our God, is by faith. So you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
When I saw that verse, is really important, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, I always think, all right, the promise.
What is it?
What is the promise? Well, it's the verse I read you earlier in Genesis. The promise is righteousness through faith. Not through works. And that is revolutionary.
Oh, man.
because all of the religions in the world are based on some sort of righteousness according to works. And many, even in the Christian faith, are according to works. You've got levels of maturity where you, if you've done this, then you get, then you're righteous. And you've got definitions of what's a tzaddik. A righteous man is one who's done righteous things. You know, but when you take works out of the equation and look at faith, you know, we're left with, we lose our ability to rightly judge anybody. Because all we have are our natural eyes, and we look at what they do and we judge them by what they do. So, for me, that means I just have to give up trying to judge anybody because I know I'm not going to get it right, and just leave that up to the Lord. And that, even though that sounds a little freaky to us because we feel like we're losing control, it really is releasing, very much like my giving up my reputation as a young believer. That losing of control of trying to be right in everyone else's eyes is just bondage.
Oh, man.
And so that is a great gift, but it takes faith in the Lord Jesus to live that way. It really does.
Well, I think we ought to remember, too, what later James would write when he'd say, you know, faith without works is dead. He says, show me your works, I'll show you your faith. He tries to say that doesn't mean if you haven't faith, you just sit there and twiddle your thumbs and hum, I love Jesus. It does mean that faith connects you to the risen Lord and you will do things, but the things you do are a reflection of faith. It isn't the things you do that give you faith.
Look at the way Jesus lived perfectly doing the out of the Spirit, and he, look at all he did. And he says, greater works than I have done, you will do. So it's not that we're not going to do good things. We will do good things because God is a good God. And we represent his nature and his heart. So we will do good. We can't help it. But it's when we decide what's good and what's not good that we get into trouble. It's God's business. So, for example, I'll bring this group up from Wichita because it's kind of the opposite of what I'm talking about. The one that tickets all the gay with the, you know, and slams gays and condemns them to hell and everything. You know, they honestly believe that they're doing God's will because God does hate homosexuality. He hates that. He hates the sin and what it does to men and women. But God doesn't deal with it the way that they do. They're working out of self-righteousness rather than the righteousness that comes from God. What God does is love them to life and just leave. And they are under judgment. They're living a life with no heritage. You know, one time I started thinking, and I think this was the Holy Spirit leading me, about the loss that's suffered in the life of someone who makes that choice for the homosexual lifestyle. The loss of family, of descendants, the loss of health, the loss of so many things that God wants to bless them with. And the loss is a ripple effect for generations. We have no idea of the loss suffered by what would have been their children if they had made a different choice. Because our children are gifts from the Lord, and they're meant to go out and be arrows, you know, to bless and to become believers and be blessings to the world. So there's a tremendous loss and sadness about those choices, and it grieves the heart of God.
Yes, Miriam.
Yeah, the same thing can be said for the group of Baptists who are picketing the servicemen funeral.
Yeah.
And they'll ask the family, aren't you sorry that your son killed babies? And, they're not in the Supreme Court.
Yeah.
That's really just but sad, isn't
and,
it?
And they think they're doing a good thing for God.
Yeah,
well,
and
that's all judgment, and that's for God's.
It is, and it's freeing not to, it's really freeing to get let loose of that judgment and just really love people. That doesn't mean we don't confront wickedness and stand against it with the truth.
And loving doesn't mean condoning.
No.
Loving means loving.
Exactly.
So anyway, it's a free way to live, but it is challenging because we bear responsibility then for hearing the Lord's voice and receiving what we need from His Spirit to do what He calls us to do.
And then obeying.
And obeying it. Right.
Well, as we go into the fourth chapter, Paul then says, now all that I've said, I'm going to show you the implications of what I've just talked to you about. So let me read a couple of verses from the Message. I just love the way he says it, beginning the fourth chapter. Now let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves, ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of this world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. Now, what is he driving for? Let me read it from another version. As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. It's just like the, I don't remember what the protocol is to call the prince in waiting. You know, he's not the king, and he has all of these tutors. He's the heir, but he's not come into the relationship that allows him to use the things that are already his. Well, that's the image that Paul is saying here.
So like apprenticeship or something?
We're under guardians, yeah, like the tutors and the teachers. And then the time comes when I come to a place of maturity. And I it's not that I've not had all of these privileges. It's that I am now able to exercise them.
Where's the verse where they crossed, you know, they crossed the Red Sea, because there are types and pictures of this in the Old Testament, and they come under the laws that Moses lays down for them. He directs them, pretty much, under the law. And then when they cross over Jordan, then it says they had to, that's when they were supposed to graduate and become responsible, plant their own crops, and there's a scripture that says that.
Yeah.
I was looking, but I don't.
I'm looking to Joshua. I think that
maybe it's Joshua.
Well, let me just read it, because I think there's several things that happen.
Moses, now remember, never crosses into the Promised Land, and Joshua crosses over, and Joshua is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. He crosses over, and they have to begin planting and reaping and working the land, and in other words, they become responsible adults, even though, I mean, as a type, they still have children and have to raise their children and all that, but as far as a nation, they are to become responsible adults and dress till and keep the land and hear the Lord for themselves, and that worked for a while until they demanded a king. And then, you know.
Well, I'm reading out of Joshua 5. It says, and the manna ceased on that day after they'd eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer ate manna, but they were, but some of the yield of the land of Canaan. The point simply is that God expects us to grow up. There are things that happen to you and I in the infancy of our faith in Christ that oftentimes do not happen the same way as we begin to mature. And it isn't that God is withholding, it's that He wants sons and daughters, mature men and women. And I can remember years ago hearing a guy talk about it. He was from Brazil. And he said that one of the things that he saw in his own life and in his church, Juan Carlos was his name. And Juan Carlos said, I realized that I, along with my whole church, were nothing but a bunch of babies sitting in our nursery, yeah, that we were afraid to grow up, yeah. And he said, I just realized, well, how sad that was. It wasn't that we weren't saved. It wasn't that we weren't loved. It's that we wanted to stay babies. Well, sure, it's much easier to sit there and be fed than learn how to feed yourself. But like it says, the manna ceased. when they were children, that's one thing. But when you grow up, you have to learn how to walk in it. That's why early in our Christian life, I saw so many miracles. But as I grew older, I didn't see as many. And I thought, well, Lord, is my faith all... No. Because I'm teaching you how to walk in sickness. I'm teaching you how to walk in pain. I'm teaching you how to walk in difficulty. Now, does that mean that God causes it? No. But people look at us. You know, forgive me when I point out faith. But people look at faith who walks in pain. They look at it. Now, faith doesn't feel very happy at times about what she feels like. But the point, nonetheless, is people are seeing and looking at her and they say, now, wait a minute. I know I've heard her testimony about her father. When he prayed for her when she was a little girl, she'd be healed. Well, why isn't it now? Because she's grown up. She's no longer a little girl. That doesn't mean that God has changed. It means that he is changing us so that one day we can rule and reign his creation. And that takes maturity. It takes maturity. You don't want children running you. Yes. I think that's exactly, we ought to read that verse, Helen. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read that verse. I appreciate you bringing that up. It says it this way. Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as the men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not able to receive it. Even now you're not able. You're fleshly. There's jealousy and strife among you. One says, I'm a Paul, and this a... Well, that's what happens. What do you think, if there's one thing denominationalism ought to say to us, is that we are children. We're kids who have not learned how to get along with one another. And Paul is saying it's time to grow up. Now, remember, it was the Corinthians that he wrote about all the gifts of the Spirit. God hasn't withdrawn them. But let me tell you, children with gifts are dangerous.
They bop each other with them.
They bop each other with them. Not only that, they hurt themselves with them.
They won't share.
Oh, it's amazing. And it's that Corinthian church that he has to say, now look it, you've got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, those are things. I'm glad you're speaking in tongues and you believe in all of that stuff. That's really wonderful. But you're a bunch of babies.
Right, he's given us all the tools.
Giving us all the tools, and all we do is beat each other up with them. That's why, Paul, I appreciate you bringing that to mind, because I've thought of that so many times. I've been that baby. I've demanded, you know what a baby's like, you women who've had children. When that baby wakes up at 2 in the morning, he's not, or she's not quiet until you
meet the
need. And if you don't meet the need, they'll let you know. We're just like them. But the time finally comes where it says, you know, I don't have to eat that steak and that pie. I may want the steak and the pie.
He's getting hungry just talking about it.
Yeah. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
God wants us to grow up. So Paul says, while we're children, we're in bondage. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God wants us to grow up. And I find in my own life resistance. There are times I want to go back to the way it was the day I was born again. You know, and everybody took care of me, and I just saw things all over the place. Then God said, son, I would like you to grow up. I told you about what happened when I used to pray for the sick. I would always feel the heat in my hand. And I mean, it would get so hot I could feel the difference. And then one day it stopped. And I thought, well, what did I do wrong? Well, you didn't do anything wrong. I just don't want you to have to live to pray for the sick because of what you feel. I want you to pray for the sick because I said pray for the sick. Do you know the difference? So what do you do when the feeling's gone? All right, now let's apply that very same thing to a marriage, to a relationship, to the government. We are to walk by faith. Yeah, go ahead. You want to say something, Judy?
You know, what do we have to show the world if we act like a bunch of two-year-olds every time we get a cold, every time, you know, we don't get what we think we need or want? We have nothing to show that we belong to a different realm.
Exactly.
We have nothing.
That's right.
When Paul says he learned how to be abased and how to abound, he didn't learn that except by being abased and then abounding.
Yeah.
You know, you don't learn it by reading about it.
No.
You learn it by going through it and then letting God speak to you in the midst of that. So the cool thing about having God as our Father is that He's in everything. I mean, there's no circumstance that He's not aware of that He can't use, cause to work for our good and our maturity. So whatever it is, we, especially in our culture and in this day and age, I don't know if it's all over the world or not, but we look for instant fixes. You know, you've got all sorts of choices that weren't available 50 years ago. Bariatric surgery for people that have a weight problem. Well, instead of daily discipline. Yeah. They even have the option of choosing whether or not they want to be male or female. Now that's, you know, we didn't have those choices.
Or when you have babies now.
Whether or not to have a child. We didn't have those options. So the Lord is big enough. He knows about all that. He designs other difficulties for them to have to deal with. But, you know, God's ways are really awesome if we'll just yield to them.
Well, I appreciate it. Several weeks ago in our Tuesday meeting, Buck was pointing out again that little word cause in Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean He causes the evil or causes the sickness or causes the pain. No. He's saying that whatever happens, if you will yield it to Him, He will cause it to work for good somehow, some way. And I don't like that. Now, I'm telling you, remember you telling me about when I...
You want to get hurt.
Well, yeah, when I was sat on our bed and I was crying, I was hurting so bad, and I said, God, what a wonderful time for you to heal me. You know, I believe in healing. I believe with your stripes I'm healed. I claim all of that. And it was
nothing.
And then I heard the voice of God. Now, you know, maybe that's a little strange, but I love the way it happened. He said, I said, Lord, why won't you heal me? And He said, why don't you let me enter the pain with you? And I said, Lord, would you bear this pain with me? The pain did not go away, but He did enter it with me.
And that is weird to say that, and because I know what you're talking about. When I was standing there looking at Jeffrey in that casket.
Oh, sure.
You know, as a mom, my heart was just bleeding, and I...
What was he, 19?
No, he's 22.
22.
But he was there, you know, mm-hmm. I felt loved, I felt so many different emotions that were contradictory mm-hmm. to each other.
Oh, sure.
But, and I know that, you know what, I know what I'm saying.
It says He bears these things with you. He says, take my yoke upon you.
He will be there.
He will be with you. When you go through these difficult times, you don't have to go through alone. And I think oftentimes one of the hindrances to our growth is that we want our prayer answered this way.
Yeah.
Right now. And if He doesn't, then somehow He's failed. Buck him in, Helen.
Well, I just suddenly realized when He said, take my yoke upon you.
Exactly.
That does not mean let me take all of the yoke. He's saying you get in the yoke with me, or better yet, you invite me into the yoke with you.
Yes.
I'll bring and I'll take the pressure, but you're going to continue to be in the yoke.
You're going to experience what it's like to be in the yoke.
But it's different. Mm-hmm. Right. Over that, it's
Helen.
The same thing.
Well, here's the deal. I heard an illustration about this Romans 8:28. I'm sure a lot of you have heard it, but I have forgotten. And that was that, like if you take, if you're going to make a chocolate cake, you take the ingredients one by one, you know, flour is pretty raw, and sugar by itself for the little cookies, and cocoa is bitter, and butter is weird, and Laura has done all that yet, whatever else is in it. Then you put it all together in the right order, and commence heat, and you come up with something really good, but individually, as you're each one of those things that happen to us,
yeah.
And I think that's a
good illustration. That's helpful. Yeah. It's just so important for us to realize that God causes all things to work for good. The only thing that stops Him from causing is when we refuse to believe it. We refuse to say, why am I suffering? And we fall into that mode, and we revert. Somebody take care of me. That's why, you know, I've said so many times, so when Cain and Abel and Cain says to God, am I my brother's keeper? No, you are not your brother's keeper. That was what a despicable thing to say. Anybody who wants to keep somebody, anybody who wants to be kept is sick. God had a better relationship, which is, you are your brother's brother. And it's so important for us to realize that sometimes we have to be called alongside someone and just stand with them in their pain, in their hurt. I can recall going to a family that was going through some very difficult times. And, you know, when you're a preacher, they tell you you're supposed to have answers. Well, that's a bunch of junk. Hopefully you have a relationship. God, oh, it's a terrible thing to put on. And I can remember sitting down with this family, and they were kind of looking to me, and all I could do was cry with them. But I had no wisdom, no great, I don't know why, I don't understand, but just to bear the yoke with them. That's what it means to be a brother, to be a sister. That's what it means to grow up. It means to carry our weight, the brother and the sister.
I know, and with all my heart, we all both do have our different life story. Of things that are hard to get. But you know, that's how we witness people. How would you ever know what somebody feels if you cannot know by reading or listening? The only way you can know is you have gone through it. That is the only way. Mm-hmm. And there are so many opportunities to be a witness to somebody that
and
maybe it is
a different
family.
Yeah.
But they know, you know.
Mm-hmm. See, that's the principle that it's shared in Luke 22. Verses 31 and 32 talks about sifting Peter like wheat. He's saying he's talking about what's going to happen. And the thing that he ends up with Peter is when you've gone through this and your faith, in essence, has failed you and you fell on your face and you turn back again, I want you to minister to your brother. He can't minister to his brothers until he goes through that.
Yeah. That's right.
And that's why we all
I love that portion. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just read that verse. Thanks for bringing it up, because it's vital to this whole area that we're in. It says, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort abundant through Christ.
So, with the Lord, as believers, we cannot give what we haven't received, whether it's love or comfort or anything from the Lord.
You know, like if someone lost a spouse, I've never lost one. So, I mean, I can love them and imagine and as much as I want, but I have not been there.
But you'll know who to go to when you do have to go through that.
That's right.
So,
that's why we need one another. We need the experiences.
But see, so I think in a way, I mean, our lives are a blessing.
They can
That's
sure
what
be
we're it. Here for. Okay.
But if we never grow up, then we'll live the life as a complaining child, a whining, complaining child. Mm-hmm. And God knows I've been there, you know, just whining like a... And it's like I said to Barbara the other day, I said, honey, I'm 74 years old. My God, when am I going to grow up in this particular area? You know, just like, oh, I keep reverting to childhood. Yeah.
Well, I was just saying that during those difficult times, the first thing that we think about is ourselves.
That's right.
And there's a lot of times when that's coming, I mean, that's happened. He's trying to deal with us. But there's also a lot of times as Christians, as we mature in him, that he's making a deposit where you can, therefore, later, he can make a withdrawal, and then you'll be comforting with the comfort with which you've been comforted. In other words, it's not about you, necessarily.
Well, we can't experience everything that everybody experiences.
Wow.
But the Holy Spirit can give us a way of identification that is real, not theory. And that's what's so blessed. That's why the sufferings of Christ are ours, so that I can go to that mother who's lost a 22-year-old child, and it's not so much that I've experienced, but knowing that Christ is there, and that I become an agent of his grace and mercy.
You know, I don't know if this is a correct interpretation of that scripture or not, but when it says that we can fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ.
Yes.
And through his body, we have experienced things that even he, when he walked down this earth, did not experience. He didn't lose a spouse. We can fill up anything in his natural life experience that he didn't experience. We fill up because he didn't lose a child. I'm not saying anything was missing. He was perfect and did exactly what his father wanted. But we are the body of Christ. Right. So, yeah, we look at that as we're going to get to do all these great miracles and stuff, but we get to suffer things that he didn't suffer. And because he's in us, he experiences them with us, and we, you know, he really, we're sharing this life together. And God knows the world needs healing, you know, and it needs compassion. And that's why I look forward to those who have been tempted and or come out of the homosexual lifestyle to really get to know the Lord and be filled with the Spirit, because that ministry is something that's going to be needed. And there are so many others that...
Dennis Turner
is a good example. So, I mean, God has an awesome plan, but he needs us.
He's
decided to use us
in his plan.
Right.
I wonder if he didn't place a need in himself on purpose.
I don't know.
That's just a thought that came to my head, that if he doesn't need anything,
but if he's given
us a place in his heart, which he has, then he needs for us to love him. He did that on purpose. I think he placed it in his own heart when he created us, knowing that in many cases it will be unfulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
That there'll be people that walk away, and that does grieve his heart.
Mm-hmm.
But he places that need in his own heart. It's not like it was empty place that he forgot to fill. It was something he did on purpose.
Well, and then looking at from an eternal perspective, he is satisfied, you know, because of Christ, because we're in Christ. And that's, we hear about that a lot in the letters of Paul in Ephesians, especially, where we're his Christ's inheritance. We're the promise that God gave Jesus was us.
Well, that's why when we are called heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, that Jesus is our elder brother. Remember, the firstborn of a new creation. He's our elder brother. We're going to be like him. Well, how do you get like him? By faith. Listen to this next verse, which says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I want to read that out of this. You can tell for sure that you're now fully adopted as His own children, because God sent the Spirit of His Son in our lives, crying, Papa, Father. That term of endearment, I can call the Almighty God my Papa, my Daddy. That blows me away.
Right.
That's the kind of intimacy that he wants. You don't find that with Allah. Allah is always away. There's nothing personal. There's incarnation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became human for us. Then it says, doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain to you that you're not a slave, but a child? But a child is almost like a slave, and that's what the law is for. Yeah.
I know I've shared this before, but one of the things that has so struck me, he makes a point about us being adopted through Christ. Mm-hmm. And just in the legal field, an adopted child cannot be disinherited by law.
That's right.
He doesn't give us back.
Yeah, let's see. You really don't want that kid. We just throw him back.
Exactly. I'm sorry. Yeah. But he doesn't do that.
That's right. However, at that time, verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God.
This is where he really lets his... He kicks at these people, and you can hear it in these next few verses.
How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? What's the matter with you? Let me read this. I love the way he says it here. Oh, yeah. But now that you know the real God, or rather since God knows you, how can you possibly subject yourself again to those paper tigers? For that is exactly what you do when you are intimidated into scrupulously observing all the traditions, taboos, superstitions associated with special days and seasons and years. I am afraid that all my hard work among you has gone up in a puff of smoke.
In my version, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So Paul was saying, you know, he's essentially saying, look at guys, I have really gone out of my way to minister to you, to love you, to care for you, to share life with you, and this is the thanks I get. You know, you go back and do just what you were doing before. And I understand his frustration. He was like a surrogate father to this group of people, and they were being, you know, taken behind the woodshed by Paul in hopes, and I believe he was led by the Spirit because he was sensing the righteous indignation of God the Father. And I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that sense of, as parents, you know what I mean. When one of your kids does something, you want to go, come on, you know better than this. And it's not that you stop loving them, but I've had that experience with the Lord where he gives me this, what are you doing, kind of, you know, and I go, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, you quickly agree with him and get back into, the relationship is never challenged. I mean, it's always good, but you want his embrace and his okay, his, you know. So Paul is—he loves these people, but he's confronting what needs to be confronted.
Let me read
this. We're just like little kids.
We are.
We want our Father, Heavenly Father, to be proud of us, or not proud, but I mean, to say, yeah, you
to enjoy it.
To enjoy it.
To say, well done.
You did it. You
well
you
done.
Came through this time.
Yeah.
You listened to the Holy Spirit, and you did it.
Yeah.
And there's something about that approval and that
exactly.
It's just so
just like kids, it's
Paul writes in verse 12, my dear friends, what I would really like you to do is to try to put yourself in my shoes to the same extent that I, when I was with you, put myself in yours. You were very sensitive and kind then. You did not come down on me personally. You were well aware that the reason I ended up preaching to you was that I was physically broken and so prevented from continuing my journey. I was forced to stop with you. That's how I came to preach to you. Now, I can tell you that today many people would say something like this, it must have been the devil. Well, I don't care if it was. all things work together for good. He causes them all. If there's anything, I love this phrase, forgive me if it sounds a little crude, but it must really chap the devil's behind. When there's nothing he can do that dissuades us from obeying God. I'll tell you what, I'm going to make you stick. I'm going to make people start gossip about you. Oh man, I tell you, I've gotten some letters over the years you would not believe from a loving Christian brother whose name they never sign. Or, you know.
The ones we always look for are the ones that are written in, you know, block letters across the cross. Confidential.
Yeah.
For, and I go, right.
Okay. I think I ought to burn this thing. It might yell. Can you imagine how that must upset the enemy when Paul was, you know, he'd been beaten. In fact, they'd given him up for dead, and his disciples go and pray over him, and it may well have been that he was dead and was raised. There's a question in the scripture. We don't know.
But when they did stoning, they did it pretty thoroughly.
Yes, they were great at stoning. And they thought he was dead. They thought he gets up, goes back in the city, so he's physically broken. Now, I would want to be in top shape, you know, have all my notes and everything ready. He says, I was physically broken and so prevented from continuing my journey. In other words, I had another idea. I was headed someplace else. But I was forced to stop with you. I was forced to preach to you. I didn't really want this.
That's not on my agenda.
I love that. I just love the way he writes it. Next verse.
Is this verse 15?
No, I was thinking, 14, 15, 16,
okay, 15. So Paul is giving, he's trying to say, look at it, I really do care for you people. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So he's witnessed their real love and concern for him. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here again, he's challenging their childish attitudes toward walking in the Spirit and toward life in Christ. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be jealous for them. But it is good to be jealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal that the Holy Spirit has given Paul for all those that he preaches to.
Isn't that, you know, just put it on a human term and go back to us as parents. Isn't that what we want from our children?
Yes.
To see them grow up, bear responsibility, have integrity and life and love and make godly good decisions, and how excited we are. We're more excited when they do than if we did. Isn't that true as a parent? You know, I won't go there. I want to read some of those verses again out of the Message. He says, and now have I suddenly become your enemy simply by telling you the truth? And the truth was, grow up. Come on. You know what you received. Now, if you expect me to come and just let you stay the way you are, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you the truth. Those heretical teachers go to great lengths to flatter you, but their motives are rotten. They want to shut you out of the free world of God's grace so that you will always depend on them for approval and direction, making them feel important. This is what religion always does. You know, that's why I have so many problems with offices in, quote, churches. I don't care whether it's elder, deacon, priest, father, prophet, the moment you accept an office, this is what people expect them. They need your approval and direction to move on. In other words, who are they bypassing? The Lord Jesus Christ in their own lives and their own responsibility to become responsible. See, if I can go to Barbara and say, you know, Barbara, this is what I think we ought to do, and she says, no, and I don't do it, then who's to blame?
Her.
I was fine, God. It was that woman you gave me. Does that sound like does that sound like somebody in Genesis 2? You know? It was that woman you gave me.
We love to have someone else to blame.
It's a good thing to be ardent in doing good, but not just when I am in your presence. Can't you continue the same concern for both my person and my message when I'm away from you? Do you know how I feel right now and will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives? Isn't it an interesting way to say it? Christ's life becomes visible in your life. Like a mother in the pain of childbirth, oh, I keep wishing that I was with you. Then I wouldn't be reduced to this blunt letter-writing language out of sheer frustration.
You know, I would love, I mean, I try to imagine what it was like for those Galatians when they got this letter. They, you know, they would gather like we are here, and then someone that could read would read it. And I wish I could, I wonder what their response was.
They were horrified.
I'm sure.
I wonder, were they just like us? You know, I would think, well, gee, I thought this guy really liked us, you know, and loved us, and now he's on our case. You know, and it's for discipline you have to endure. I don't like discipline.
That's the growing up
deal. That's the growing up deal. And I love the word of verses in Hebrews that talk about discipline. If you're a child of God, you will be disciplined. Now, if you don't want discipline, then you're not a child of God.
And it's funny, we ask the Lord to come in our lives, take our, and then when he does, we're all in that area.
That's right.
He will.
Oh, yeah. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, verse 21. Have you paid a close attention to that law? Remember, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, another by the free woman. The son of the slave woman was born by human connivance. Remember that? The son of the free woman was born by God's promise. This illustrates the very thing we're dealing with now. The two births represent two ways of being in relationship with God. One is from Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds with what's now going on in Jerusalem, a slave life, producing slaves as offspring. What Jerusalem is he talking about? The church in Jerusalem had become slaves when they had been set free. The Jerusalem church had to be scattered by God because they went back to their Jewish ways. This is the way of Hagar. In contrast to that, there is an invisible Jerusalem, a free Jerusalem, and she is our mother. This is the way of Sarah. Remember what Isaiah wrote, "Rejoice, woman who's barren and bears no children. Shout and cry out, woman who has no birth pains, because the children of the barren woman now surpass the children of the chosen woman." That's an interesting thing to say. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you two brethren are like Isaac, our children of promise. What's he saying? What's he saying? Why is he quoting that? Who are the barren? Who are the ones that are labor? I have my own idea what this means. I was going to see what you felt. Why is he saying, telling the barren woman, who's the barren woman? No, it has to do with this, with the picture of Abraham, Sarah, and Sarah was the barren woman, wasn't she?
Hagar was the
one. And Hagar was the one who had a kid. So what is he saying? Rejoice, barren woman who did not bear.
The children, he's saying the children of the promise are going to bear much more fruit than the children of the law. And their fruit, the fruit of the promise is the life of God itself that's eternal, that bears fruit forever, whereas those who are under the law are, you know, they're condemned. It won't last. It's under judgment. So, I mean, there's really no comparison. One is temporal, one is eternal, one is life, one is death. So, but the thing about it is, in the process of receiving the promise, you go, you feel Sarah was humiliated because she couldn't have a child. That was a really condemning thing in that particular culture.
So what does she do? She offers her maiden.
She comes up with a good idea in her understanding to get a child, a natural child, but that's not what God had in mind. And why is that recorded in Scripture? To me, it means we try stuff to avoid being totally dependent on God. We do it all the time. We build our own little defenses and ways to cope.
They were kind of waiting for God.
We are.
Sure.
It's been a long time. And she was getting older and older, and they're thinking, oh, you know, how's this going to work? Right.
Well, once you get bare children, yeah.
And that was by God's design. Because, you know, if we think we can do it, then we will take credit for it and not give God the glory. But when we know we have absolutely no chance of doing it, and it happens, then we know who to give the glory to. We know it's not us. We know it's all the Lord. And so...
That's why in verse 28 he says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise."
That's why the fellow believers are, we're just a motley crew. We're all sorts of losers, you know, in the world, for the most part. And they're the ones that God just absolutely, I mean, he just loves us. That's why, you know, when I kind of gripe about getting older and, oh, what good am I, I'm getting too old, so it's like the Lord says, quit that. You know, just stop that. That is a denial of who I am. And that's what I mean by he tells me the truth. Age is irrelevant to him. Female is irrelevant to him. If I'm in Christ...
Well, you're his child, and that's a...
That's,
I mean,
it.
That's a kind of a hateful thing to say, because he's with you, he's made you, he's got something for
right.
you to do. It's to sit there and say, oh, what, you know...
But that's what we do. I mean, that's what... I mean, women have done, because, well, what power do I have? And then
right.
if we believe that lie, then we begin to become passive-aggressive,
right.
and we try to get our way by doing manipulation.
Yeah.
And we try all sorts of, and we're real good at it. We've learned it for generations, modeled by our parents. We know how to manipulate. We know how to dummy down so that we don't make the boys feel bad.
Mm-hmm.
We know how to let them win. And but then we get set free. And our husbands have the same, I mean, the men have the same, well, they've got to be the macho. They can't cry. They can't, you know, cowboys don't cry and all that silliness. So they have the same kind of stereotypes put on them by the culture. God sets us free from all of that.
Well, isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are children of promise? In the days of Hagar and Sarah, the child who came from faithless connivance, Ishmael, harassed the child who came empowered by the Spirit from the faithful promise, Isaac. Isn't it clear that the harassment you are now experiencing from Jerusalem heretics follows that old pattern?
Absolutely.
There is a scripture that tells us what to do. Expel the slave mother with her son, for the slave son will not inherit with the free son. Isn't that conclusive? We are not children of a slave woman, but of a free woman.
So, the same conflict, that's what Jesus, the religious authorities, came against him, because they didn't know what to do with him and his freedom. He was free to talk to the Samaritan woman. He was free to touch lepers. He was free to eat on the Sabbath, to work on the Sabbath. He was free to do all that stuff. And
it drove him nuts.
They opposed him at every step. We're going to run into that same business. And we will, even from the denominational churches here. We've got, well, I can think of one example of a pastor in town who's a godly man, but he is divorced. There are people who will not go to his church because they won't, because divorce is a sin, because he's divorced. That's just legalism. It's the law, and it's contrary to the grace of God. But the next verse in chapter 5 ought to be, you know, emblazoned across the walls.
We'll pick it up next week there.
I want to pick it up right now so they know what to expect.
Obey your
husband. I'm on a roll. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's always a temptation. Partly because we don't like conflict, we don't like to be judged, but this is Paul speaking to that early church, but he's speaking to us now too, because it's so easy to fall into that bondage. We can label it political correctness, we can label it, well, I just don't want to make waves, we can label it all sorts of things. But the Holy Spirit, now that doesn't mean we're just oppositional for the sake of being oppositional, but it means that we need to hear the Holy Spirit, and when we hear the Holy Spirit, we just act as the Holy Spirit directs.
If we live with it to think that everybody's going to like us, I'm sure you're going to be disappointed.
Either that or I'm not doing anything.
Yeah.
Well, even then they don't like it.
Even then they don't like it.
Okay.
Well, Lord bless you guys. It's just good to see your faces.
Okay.
Nice to be here.
And
we'll be here unless otherwise notified.